Tribulation. So let's read again in our hunt for the last October a little bit in Matthew chapter 24 concerning these last days. And let's go ahead and begin in verse 15 of this great chapter, Matthew and chapter 24. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along as I would read from God's Holy Word, Matthew chapter 24, beginning there in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand, close parentheses. That little parentheses there is another way of saying, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, by the way. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the angels or eagles be gathered together. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe of these warnings, this instruction. Pray that you'd open our eyes, help that we could rightly divide the word of truth. And Father, that you'd again cause that we'd stand all the more in awe of you because of a glimpse of these things this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm thinking back again often of my days at Tuscarora Baptist Church. We have a chart in here that covers all of this old period of the ages again. And that chart was briefed when I was a teenager at Tuscarora Baptist Church. Every year they'd come and they put them charts all over the church, and they'd have a speaker speak from Monday to Friday on the last or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the Bible prophecy. As we looked at that chart, I remember as a teenager every year it was just overwhelming. It was just more than I could absorb. I told Beverly this week, I said, you know, I think I am now the evangelist that comes and preach, and you are sitting there just overburdened, I guess. That's the wrong word. Overwhelmed with all the information that's contained in the scriptures about these last days. And so I've tried again to make them as simple as I can not to overwhelm and not to show off that I'm a know-it-all. I'm not a know-it-all. But boy, we've studied some of these things over and over and over again now. And as we've gone through them for the past 20 years, I want to just hit the highlights. And the first highlight that we looked at was last week when we covered the rapture of the church. that there's going to sound a trumpet at the second coming of Christ. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we're going to be caught out of here. Now, what I just read out of Matthew chapter 24 is the second coming of Christ. Do you see that? That does not line up with the rapture. Do you see that? That coming that I read there, in Matthew chapter 24, and these other descriptions of His coming into the battle of Armageddon, where His foot's going to touch down, His feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. That does not line up with 1 Thessalonians 4 that we looked at last week, where He's going to catch us up and meet us in the air. And in the Greek, you say that like this, in the air. And that we will meet Him in the clouds. And I don't care what the charismatic preacher says, in the Greek that means in the clouds, all right. And again, there's no getting around it. That is different than what we've just read here about this second coming of Christ. And so, as we read and rightly divide the word of truth, we find two things. Number one, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for His saints. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with His saints. And you need to have that distinction clear in your mind. And we tried to point out last week again that there is no Protestant church that makes that distinction. None. Zip. Nada. Not a single Protestant church. All of their clergy are taught that their church is a replacement of Israel. And they are taught replacement theology. Every Protestant clergy is taught that. And so make no mistake, there's confusion out there. If your friends are in a Protestant church, a Methodist church, a Pentecostal church, there is confusion in their head because their clergy has been taught all wrong about these last days. They teach again that they are the replacement of Israel, that God is all done with Israel and will never fulfill His promises to Israel. We, on the other hand, hold that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come as a redeemer of Israel. The Bible says so. He's promised it to David. And so as we consider that again, that marks a big difference in the teaching that's going on across the street and in any other Protestant church. Now let me be fair to the Methodists. The Methodists, again, don't even touch the subject. They said they don't know what the truth is, and so you don't find a Methodist ever teaching anything about the last days, because they plainly say we don't understand any of those things. And so again, some of your friends, and again, notice that if a Jehovah's Witness wants to get into your house to do a Bible study, where do they start? What book do they want to teach you from? Well, I'm glad nobody knows the answer to that, praise the Lord. Which means the Jehovah's Witnesses ain't been around as much as they used to be. But they want to start a Bible study in your house that starts in Revelation of Jesus Christ. They want to teach you about the end times. They want to teach you about who they think Jehovah is and His return. And listen, they're a cult. They're way out there as far as who Jesus Christ is. They don't even know that. But again, they want to teach that because Christendom in general is biblically ignorant about the subjects we're looking at right here. And I would not have you to be ignorant, brother. And so as we look at these things again, we've worked up to the place where we're going to talk about the tribulation period. And that's a 7-year period of time. Again, let me reiterate that your friends that are in Protestant churches are taught that, hey, those Baptists, they come up with this rapture of the church and the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial return of Christ. Listen, that's all new stuff that has just now started to be taught. It is not new stuff. It's new stuff to a Protestant because they had never heard it before from their Roman Catholic mother. But again, it's not new stuff. It's old Bible doctrine. Paul believed it. Peter believed it. Paul taught it. Peter taught it. And so again, as we look at these things, there's coming a tribulation period. When we're stepping back and looking at the big picture, let me hit one more. Is the fact that, hey, have we all heard that, hey, it's all going to burn? At the end, it's all going to burn? Another thing we don't often think about, and it isn't really given that taught. That's true when Peter said that. It's all going to burn. There's going to be a great and fervent heat, and it's all going to go. But there's also going to be a thousand-year reign of Christ, and that's got to happen before it all burns. And so again, when we look at the end times and the things that's going to happen, it's always good, like I said with that little jigsaw puzzle illustration, to keep a big picture in mind. And again, then when we read little pieces of Scripture like it's all going to burn, you need to figure out, hey, that's a little jigsaw puzzle piece. You need to figure out what colors it has and where it fits into the big picture. And understand that there is coming a time when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth are passed away. And so that's what Peter's talking about when we say it's all going to burn in the end. And so some of those things, again, we have to keep in mind as we're looking at this period called the last days. And as we're looking at here, the tribulation period, understand there's very good reasons why we call it the seven-year tribulation period. And so let's go ahead and look through. Your computer's fine. Mine went away.
Uh-oh.
We hate technical difficulties. I think I can follow the slide here. The seven-year tribulation period. Again, and notice again, Revelation is a book of sevens. And so as we look at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to, again, look at this book of Revelations in these slides. And so as we go through this, pondering these things, I can't read them on this screen with that tiny little print. Matthew 24, where we just were again. Talks again about this great tribulation period. We find it's also covered in Revelations. It's also covered in the book of Mark again, and Matthew 24, a couple references about this seven-year great tribulation period. So there is coming a great tribulation period here upon this earth. And as we again consider that, notice again that's what we want to look at. Have we heard of the four horsemen? As we look back again these slides, notice again up at the top, there's seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, vials, is what it's called, of the wrath of God. And so as we consider those sevens again, that's what we want to look at. That's a time period again. And the seven-year tribulation period includes all three of those groups of seven. So the seven seals are only the process of opening the book of judgment. Does that make sense? The books are in seven seals. If you have an Oxford Press Bible, you look on the back of your Bible, you'll find seven seals across the back of your Bible. They did that on purpose, again, to keep you in mind that there is coming a sealed book that has seven seals, not on the binder, but on the front. And so the book has got seven seals that holds it closed. And these seals are now going to be opened. And so when you open into the book of Revelation, starting there in chapter 4, we find the Apostle John is told, come up hither, and I'll show you things which must shortly come to pass. And he shows us then, again, these last 7 years of this great tribulation period that we're looking at today. And so as we consider the opening of the seven seals, we have a white horse, again, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is preparation for the judgment that's coming into the world. And so in chapter 6, we have the white horse. Then we have the red horse, which is coming for war. Then we have the black horse, which is coming with famine and with death. And then we have the pale horse, who is death himself. The first four seals. God's preparing to open the book, and he does that with these four seals. The revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. Well, let's look at Revelation. Let me go ahead and use my Bible since my computer quit. Revelation chapter 1, and you'll notice again that it says there, again, a blessing that we looked at last week for studying the book. In Revelation chapter 1, covers this verse in verse 19, if I remember right, where it says, write the things which thou hast seen. Now stop and think about that. What is John being instructed to write? Write the things that thou hast seen. John is on the Isle of Patmos, he said so, and he's instructed here to write the things that thou hast seen. If you review what comes before that, he has just seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos. And he does write those things. But also, John writes the Gospel of John at this time. When he says, write the things that thou hast seen, John sits down and he writes out from the Isle of Patmos the Gospel of John. He writes out 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1st John, he says, I'm going to write about the things that I have seen. A quote from what Jesus said. Which our eyes have seen, our hands have handled the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes so that your joy might be full. And so John writes again, even as he's told here in 1:19, the things which thou hast seen. And then it says, write the things which are. And we find again the seven messages to the seven churches written again by John. The things that thou hast seen, the things that are. And again, we have the seven messages to the seven churches. So as he gives the seven messages and seven churches, we looked last week at the fact that that unfolds 2,000 years of church history. And we can fit them, their descriptions, into different time periods and find out that we are in the Laodicean church age. Again, and notice on the things on this list here that it says in Ephesus, it's got some things that they did good and some things that they did poorly. Smyrna has some things that they did good, they did nothing poorly. Church of Pergamos has some things that they did good, some things that they did poorly. Thyatira, some things that they did good, works in charity, some things that they did poorly. They entertained the woman Jezebel to teach. Sardis, some things that they did good and some things that they did poorly. Philadelphia, that we looked at quite a bit, is even probably related to the founding of this nation and the printing of the King James Bible. There's some things that they did good. They kept the word and they had an open door. Again, Philadelphia in the United States. And the King James Bible printed. But there's nothing listed that they did for. And then you have the Church of the Laodicean. Listen, there's nothing written that they did good. Everything that they did is wrong. And so again, as we look at those seven messages, we find that they frame right into these ages that we've lived for the past 2,000 years of the church age, the age of grace. Now we're going to look at the things which shall be, as it says, and that's where we begin in chapter 4 of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I got several slides on the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I don't know how to get through them all, but notice again, we have the seven sealed book up here, seven sealed book with the white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse, the martyrdom of the saints for the fifth seal, the total anarchy for the sixth seal, and then there's what we call a parenthesis in there, and then the seventh seal. After the seventh seal, there's seven trumpets. After the seventh trumpet, there's seven vials of the wrath of God. That's the sequence that the book of Revelation is written in. As we look at these little seven parentheses, and they're called by Scofield seven parentheticals. And so again, I put them in here where they show up. The saved and the sealed, the little book, the times and the witnesses, the seven personages, the seals of the gospel, the seven dooms, I like that one. And the four hallelujahs, again, I like that one. And then the eighth parenthetical is the seven new things that's in there. And so that's how the book itself is structured. And notice again, if they just walk through, this is probably my own personal opinion that I read someplace, that if they just walk through the seven seals and then the seven trumpets and then the seven vials, it would be so overwhelming that you couldn't stand it. And so they stopped and paused for literary purposes and put a little break in there so you could take a breath and think about and ponder
a little bit of what's being displayed here. So we want now, again, to walk through the seven years of tribulation, and it's done, again, orchestrated in this tremendous book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as we look, again, at those patterns that are given there, I'd have you know, again, that pattern, again, of the book is worth memorizing. It's and just read through the book, you can see it showing up, especially if you got it in your mind there or an outline. So I've gone ahead and put together in several ways where you look at these eight parentheticals, and there they are, all outlined out. And the book of Revelation is a tremendous book. And here I've got them mapped again so that you can see that we have the seven seals, and then we go to the one parenthetical. Then we've got all of the six trumpets. Think about the trumpets again. What is a trumpet anyway?
Horn.
It's a horn. It's a voice. The voice of God. We're listening for a trumpet because it's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds as a trumpet. And so it's a voice. We have the seven seals where they're preparing to open the book. And then we have the seven trumpets that tells us a warning, as it were, that, hey, this is what's coming. And so the seven warnings are the seven trumpets, and they're given there in Revelation. And you notice that they line up very well with the seven vials of the wrath of God, which is going to accumulate in the end. So again, at the very end of this tribulation period, God dumps out the seven vials of the wrath of God. And it is unbelievable. And so we have all of these parenthetical sections in there. I've mapped them out in several different ways so that you can understand them. And each one of them gives us an insight and is a tremendous insight to the events that are unfolding here in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's got a very solid literary structure. Remember, again, Martin Luther, as a leading Protestant, said, throw the book away. It's not supposed to be in the Bible. John Calvin said the same thing. Throw the book of Revelation away. It's not supposed to be in the Bible. Again, they didn't understand that. Charles Hodge, a father of systematic theology, comes to eschatology and he says, nobody understands the book of Revelation. And listen, they couldn't because they had replacement theology. And so all of those, again, thought that God was just throwing Israel under the bus, and now he was taking up his dealings with just the church. That's not true. God is going to renew his dealings with the church, and that, or with the nation of Israel, and that happens during this seven-year tribulation period. There's no mention of the church in these 7 years. There's no mention of the church in these eight parentheticals. There's no mention of the church, again, through these seven seals and seven trumpets and seven vials of the wrath of God. Because God's not dealing with the church now. He's dealing with the nation of Israel and the nations of this earth. A big distinction. And so again, as we study these things out, I just get excited about that. Let's look at the midpoint here of this tribulation. Revelations has 404 verses. And if we jump to the dead center middle of that, you'll land yourself in Revelation chapter 12. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at that real quickly. The very center verse of the Bible. I have it marked in the margin of my Bible. Dead center of your Revelation of Jesus Christ is verse 8. To understand the setting of the dead center verse, back up a little bit and let's look at verse 7, 8, and 9 of Revelation chapter 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
And so again, here we are, dead center of the book of Revelation, and understand that we're dead center in the 7-year tribulation period. Dead center in the center of the tribulation period would be 3.5 years. 3.5 years, half of 7. It would be 1,260 months. And it would be time, times, and half a time. Listen, that dead center point in the middle of this tribulation period is where Satan is cast out of heaven. The seven personages that we looked at previously as one of the parentheticals is a description of what Satan's trying to do now to destroy the nation of Israel in the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period. So verse 8 is exactly verse 202 of the 404, and we see that Satan, that old dragon, as it's called here, was cast out. And so again, there's this 70th week that we've looked at previous that's given in the book of Daniel, that there's going to be a 70th week. And that week is a period of each day representing a year. That's where we get the support for this 7-year period of tribulation. But it's divided in half. The two witnesses that were indestructible are indestructible for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And then they are destroyed. And so again, all these events happen at 3.5 years into the tribulation. That's mid-trib. And trust me, there's no rapture of the church at a mid-tribulation period. Can't Hovind be gone? He was wrong to swallow that Baptist or Protestant teaching while he's in prison and get all waylaid about being a preacher of the truth. But again, there's no midpoint tribulation period rapture of the church. That's the middle of the tribulation period. It's when Satan is cast out of heaven. And so again, understand the importance of being able to divide these 7 years up and how clear it is in the scriptures. The woman, here we see that the beast destroys the two witnesses that are indestructible. The woman's protected for the last 1,260 days. She is nourished for time and times and half a time, it says in Revelation 12:14. And so again, we see this division now of the 7.5-year period divided into these two great times. 42 months. I'm quick with math to figure out that 42 months is 3.5 years again. And so when we look at all these divisions, it's just very clear. There's one that I love, this one, from in Daniel chapter 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's the abomination of desolation. And remember when we read in Matthew, what were the Jews and Judah supposed to do when Satan's kicked out of heaven and the abomination of desolation just sat on the throne? They're supposed to get out of Jerusalem. And again, when it's talking about two shall be at the well, one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in bed, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Again, all those references, one of them having to do during the morning, one of them having to do the afternoon, one of them having to do with the evening, because no man knows the hour nor the day. And it might be someplace on the earth that will be morning, someplace on this earth that will be evening. And so again, as we look at that, that warning that's given, what we read in Matthew chapter 24, that's given to the Jews. Because the devil has been cast out, the abomination of desolations has been set up, even as it says in our text that we read. And that's also reflected in Daniel chapter 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, there shall be 1,290 days. What happened? Where did that extra 30 days come from? It used to be 1,260 days. Now all of a sudden they're talking about 1,290 days. Maybe there's a mistake in the Bible. No. Put it down. Again, the Jewish calendar is based on a 30-day year. And every 7 years or so, they have to add 1 month. One 30-day month is added to their calendar. And there it is right there. That's why this number in the last half changes from 1260 to 1290 days. Because again, there's a 30-day addition to make up for the Jewish calendar.
So again, you learn two things there. Number one, you learn that God's word is accurate. Number two, you learn that God's using a Jewish calendar to map these things out. He's not using our Julian calendar. The abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, as we read, and that marks the halfway point of this great 3.5, great 7-year tribulation period, 3.5 year. We find out that Satan now sets up his trinity. I've gone over time, so we're going to have to quit. But in this tribulation period, and listen, we haven't even looked at the seven seals or the seven trumpets nor the seven vials of the wrath of God. We'll look at them tonight. Again, we've got slides that portray each one of those seven. And so we'll look at them tonight as we go through the actual things that happened during this seven-year period. But right here, notice again that Satan sets up a dragon and a false prophet and a beast. And those, again, are the trinity of Satan.
Yep.
And for everything that Jehovah God is or has, Satan has a counterfeit. For everything that Jehovah God is or has, Satan has a counterfeit. Remember when he originally said, I will be like the Most High God. That's his desire.
Yep.
And so he's mimicking, he's copying. And again, everything that does, the Lord Jesus Christ has a church. Does Satan have a church? Yes, he does. And so again, when we look at these things, understand the big picture here that Satan there in Revelation is described as the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, the beast was wounded in the head till he was dead, but he resurrected from the dead. Who do we know that did that? The Lord Jesus Christ did that. And so there is a mimicking, a copycat of Satan in everything that God does. Just be aware of that. These are false teachers again. We mentioned in Sunday school again that Calvinists are false teachers, dangerous false teachers. They've got false messages that mimic the truth. We mentioned in Sunday school that there's a signs and wonders movement that's sweeping across America. The Pentecostals and all of them do signs and wonders. It's all trickery and deceit. Stop, stop, stop. Wait a minute. It's not all trickery and deceit. Some of it's the power of Satan and the powers of hell itself is being unfolded. And they have the ability to heal. Satan does have the ability to create. If you look at the 10 plagues that were given to Egypt and how many of them were reproduced by Satan's false teachers. So again, understand, even if it's real, you need to understand false teachers are in this world and they're using a different spirit than what you are embedded with. They worship the beast and the seven heads and the 10 horns. And again, there's much. You can look at it. You can see in the background there we have the beast described by Daniel, but there's this false prophet. As we look at the 70th week of Daniel, normally I spend a lot of time walking through the 70th week of Daniel, but it's here again this 7 years. That's called the 70th week of Daniel, if I've ever heard that. He's accounted for 69 weeks, and there's a 70th week that shall come. And as we would consider that, again, notice that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive here on this earth for 33 years. But there's 7 years missing. He will not sit on the throne, as was custom, until the 40th year. So 33 years he was here on this earth. In his 40th year is after the 7-year tribulation period. All these things fit together with remarkable accuracy as we consider, again, some things about the Word of God. Some more charts, again. Tons of notes I have, again, on this. This is about the beast. Here's a chart that I made up, again, of the beast out of Daniel. And the picture of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, the Roman, the revived Roman, the Antichrist as he's portrayed, and the Messianic Kingdom periods, again, all fit together into a chart. The beast summary, again, given by C.I. Schofield, talks about the beast, and that brings us up again to the second coming of Christ. Listen, there's going to be a time of tribulation on this earth.
like the world has never seen. The Bible says so. Don't be part of that tribulation period. Saints of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be here for that. We're going to be caught away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be gone. The next, I just wrote it this morning in my eschatology book. The next tick on God's time, prophetic time clock, is a rapture of the church. You and I, if you're saved, are going to hear a trumpet that says, come up hither, and we'll be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. An unsaved person will not hear that. Your unsaved neighbors won't hear that. They're going to be left behind. And again, when we understand these things very clearly taught from the Bible, boy, we need to be about preaching the gospel to every creature. I don't call them Jehovah's Witnesses because they're not. I call them JWs as best I can. But understand that we are indeed Jehovah's Witnesses. And we're to witness of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, because we are to be ministers of reconciliation. So be about the Father's business in these things. Next week, Lord willing, we'll have an evangelist here. So we're going to set this group of slides aside. And then the week after that, we'll go ahead and pick up our hunt for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference, and be looking at again the Battle of Armageddon and the Second Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to miss that, and that's tremendous. But let's go ahead and be in prayer for our revival services coming up starting next week with Evangelist Fielder. Now let's look for God to do some great things so that we could indeed be witnesses of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. We stand in awe of its detail and how that it all fits together so succinctly. Help us to be students of it, but help us not again to be so lost in those details that we forget that we're to be preachers of the gospel of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Go with us into this week. We thank you again for your great love for us. Thank you again that we're not appointed unto wrath, but we again are not under condemnation. Father, if there's any here this morning that are under condemnation, I pray again that you'd get a hold of their heart. Father, that you'd help them with that, that they'd not pillow their head tonight and go to sleep lost and destined towards hell, but that you'd save souls. And we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's grab a songbook. Let's turn to number 161. Understand that we are to be his witnesses. And here's a good song that I think, it makes me think about that. 161 in our songbook. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Let's stand as we sing our invitation. I trust again God's used something from his word again to tug on your heart anew and fresh. And let's go ahead and begin this week looking again at surrender to him. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for